All right, 1 Samuel chapter 15 is where we'll be this morning, and we'll have a couple of this week and then next week, some topical message here themed on some certain things, and then Lord willing, at the beginning of April, we will begin a new expository series, which I'm praying about and preparing right now, and so we'll be in that for the next, for a few months when we begin that, and but for today, we'll be in 1 Samuel 15. And so what we're going to do is we are going to read the entire chapter before we get into the message here, because we're going to look at the entire chapter through the course of the message, and it sets the context for us to understand what is going on here, as well as the truths that we need to learn from it as well. 1 Samuel 15, if you found your place there, follow along as I read it, and we will read verse 1 down through the end of the chapter here, verse 35. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 15, verse 1, Samuel also said unto Saul, The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is, over against Egypt. Verse 8 says, And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. Verse 13, And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Verse 16, Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Verse 19, Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Verse 20, And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned to go away, verse 27 says, he, that is Saul, laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, verse 30 says, this is Saul said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Jump down to verse 34. It says, then Samuel went up to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. Verse 35, and Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Let's pray and ask God to guide us as we look to his word here this morning today. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would guide us now as we look at your word. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts to be receptive to the truth of it. Father, I pray that you would guide my thoughts and my words, that I would speak only what you want said, that I would say it only in the manner in which you want it said. Father, that the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the word, would work in our hearts and convict and reprove and encourage and strengthen where needed. Father, I ask that you would receive the glory in all that's said and done, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In medical terms, or in the medical field, the term the silent killer is often referred to hypertension, or high blood pressure as we know it in layman's terms. It's called this because it often has no noticeable symptoms, yet it can lead to serious health issues like heart disease, stroke, kidney failure, and others. It can be quite serious if left untreated. People can live with hypertension for years without knowing it, and part of the danger of it is because it is practically undetectable without medical intervention. It's often not noticed until the damage is done. In much the same way, there is a spiritual silent killer that every one of us must be aware of and on guard against in our own lives. Otherwise, it will destroy our church, our families, and any other personal relationship that we might have. It's a condition of the heart that in many ways mirrors the medical silent killer of high blood pressure. The one who has it usually doesn't know it. It often goes unnoticed until great damage is done. And because it blinds you to the fact that you have it, this condition can only be detected through the intervention of the Holy Spirit and the diagnosis of the Word of God, which God says is like a sword that divides asunder, that reveals the heart, the thoughts and intents of our heart. This spiritual silent killer, this condition of the heart, is self-righteous pride. Self-righteousness and pride is a silent and deadly killer of all personal relationships, including our fellowship with God. Self-righteous pride blinds a person into thinking that they are fine and everyone else is the problem. And even when confronted with the truth, a self-righteous heart makes excuses and tries to justify its behavior. Now, pride does not always manifest itself through arrogant boasting. We recognize that. That's easy to detect, even for the one who does it. But pride often manifests itself in that much more subtle way of self-righteousness. self-righteousness that says, I know what's best. I can do this. Everyone else is the problem. If there's any conflict or strife, well, it's not my fault. It's everyone else's fault. It's an attitude, in essence, that makes you the authority in your life instead of God and His Word. This is the pride that is diagnosed and exposed for us here in this chapter through the life of King Saul. Now, God, through His Word, gives us many tools to expose the sin in our own hearts. Sometimes it's through direct commands. Sometimes it's through biblical principles that are expounded and taught. And sometimes it's through examples given through the lives of others. And here in 1 Samuel 15, we have an example through the life of King Saul, who was the first king of the nation of Israel. God had placed him into position as king of Israel. And as king of Israel, his one job was to lead the nation of Israel to follow the Lord in everything that God said. He was king, but they were still to follow God as a nation. And yet Saul, here in chapter 15, did not do that. He disobeyed the clear word of God and refused to repent even when confronted with the truth. And as we look at this chapter today, I've entitled the message, Diagnosing a Self-Righteous Heart. And as we look at this passage here today, it is my prayer that the Holy Spirit will use His Word to expose any self-righteousness in our own hearts. And that every one of us will examine ourselves in light of the truth of God's Word and come to humble repentance before God if this is found in our own lives. Now, we've read chapter 15 in its entirety because it is the entire story here that takes place. I'm not going to reread it again, but just so we remember, King Saul was commanded by God to destroy the nation of Amalek. Now, we may look at that and say, well, how in the world could a loving God command them to wipe out an entire nation of people? Well, we go back many years prior in the Old Testament, we find that God has actually given these nations, Amalek and the other nations in the land of Canaan, He has given them over 400 years to repent of their sin and to turn to Him. Matter of fact, God makes a promise to Abraham, who's the father of the Israelite nation. And He said, I'm not going to bring you into the land of Canaan yet, He said, because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. God was giving them space to repent. God, throughout His Word, is long-suffering and merciful. He is patient. He gives time for repentance. But eventually there comes a point where if there is continual rejection and refusal to repent, when God says enough is enough and punishment must be given. And that is what happened here with the nation of Amalek. Part of their wickedness against God was not just that they had rejected Him, but when Israel was going through the wilderness after they left Egypt, Amalek would ambush them on the way in a cowardly fashion. They would hide and they would attack the rear of the company and attack the weak and the stragglers, and God took notice. And God said, okay, for that, there will come a day when you will be eliminated as a nation. And so God had tasked King Saul with that job. He said, Saul, here is your task. Take all of Israel. You're going to war against the nation of Amalek, and we're going to wipe them out completely. Now, God is just in doing that. As we said, He gave plenty of time for repentance. And so God, through the prophet Samuel, came to Saul and said, here's your task. Here's what I expect you to do. Go do it. Excuse me. But we read in verse 9 that they fought, waged a great war against them. But in verse 8 and 9, we see that Saul saved Agag, the king, alive. And he kept the best of the sheep and the oxen and all that was good, the Bible says. He spared it. And it's important to note that it says that Saul would not utterly destroy. Not that he didn't. But he would not. It was a willful choice of disobedience. And so Samuel, as we read here, Samuel comes to Saul. Saul really had no excuse for that disobedience and that rebellion. So God sends Samuel to Saul again to confront him about his disobedience. And through the replies, the responses that Saul gives to Samuel, we see the diagnosis, or we see a heart of pride and self-righteousness. Through Saul's responses, God gives us a diagnostic tool to see if there's self-righteous pride in our own hearts by examining Saul's responses here. So as we look at this chapter today, here's the one truth that I believe God wants us to take away from this, and that is this. You must humble yourself and obey God's word completely. You must humble yourself and obey God's word completely. Because if you don't, it is evidence that you're being ruled by your own pride and self-righteousness. So let's walk through this chapter here. I've got two main points, but the first one is the longest, and that's where we're going to spend most of our time. But I want us to see, first of all, the symptoms of a self-righteous heart. And then we're going to finish up and look at the results of a self-righteous heart. So notice, first of all, the symptoms of a self-righteous heart. Number one, a self-righteous heart is selective in his obedience. Selective in his obedience. Notice again verse 9. We've read it again. We'll read it again at this time. It says, "But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly." It's, again, I've pointed out already, but it's telling in this verse that it says Saul would not utterly destroy them. He didn't destroy what was best. He didn't destroy what he thought was good, but anything that was worthless, vile, refuse, you know, not worth keeping, yep, we'll do that. Destroy it all, yeah, no big deal. He was selective in his obedience. We'd say he partially obeyed. He did, but he picked and chose what he wanted to obey. And that is an evidence of self-righteousness in your heart. Because no longer is God's word the authority, but I become the authority when I pick and choose what I want out of it, and I say, I'll do this, but not this. I like this part, but I don't like this. And at that point, you are setting yourself up as God in your life, as the authority in your life. Whereas God says, I want complete obedience. Complete and full obedience is what God requires. A self-righteous heart is selective in his obedience. God expects full obedience from every one of us. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you are born again, you are a child of God, God's expectation is that you live by his word, that you would live in obedience to it in every area. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, "This book of the law," speaking of the word of God, "shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein." Not some of what's written therein, all that is written therein. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." If you pick and choose what you want to obey out of God's word, it is evidence that you have a self-righteous heart. That you are establishing your own righteousness, and it is your pride that you are serving and not God. So a self-righteous heart, first of all, is selective in his obedience. Number two, a self-righteous heart refuses to take responsibility for his actions. Notice verse 15. Well, verse 12, when Samuel came to Saul, verse 13, Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "Then why do I hear sheep in the background here? Why do I hear cattle if you destroyed everything?" Notice what verse 15, and Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we've utterly destroyed." What is Saul doing here? He's refusing to take accountability for his actions. He's refusing to take responsibility for what he has done, or in this case, not done. Saul was very quick to try to deflect and shift the blame onto others. He said, they did it. They brought them from the Amalekites. The people spared them. Can I tell you, blame shifting is one of the surest signs of a self-righteous heart? A refusal to take accountability and responsibility for your actions? But not only did Saul try to deflect and shift the blame on others, but when that didn't work, he tried to justify his obedience by saying, well, I had good intentions for it. He tried to justify his disobedience with good intentions. Notice what he says in verse 15. He says, they spared the best of the sheep and the oxen. Why? To sacrifice to the Lord thy God. He said, it doesn't matter. We're going to sacrifice it to God anyways. We saved it so that we could serve God with it. That is not what God said he wanted done. And no matter how good the intentions were, it was still disobedience to not do what God said. It's okay to do it because we're going to sacrifice. One old preacher, and this quote has been around for a while, so it's hard to say who was the one that actually said it, but has actually said, it's never right to do wrong in order to do right. Meaning, just because you plan to do right, you don't do wrong so that you can do right with it. And that's exactly what Saul was trying to do. Oh, I disobeyed God, but I'm going to sacrifice it. I'm going to offer it to God. That'll make it better. No, it doesn't. No. You can't justify disobedience by claiming good motives and good intentions. Can I tell you one of the ways that shows up in our lives today? God commands us to be faithful to the local church, to assemble with believers whenever we are physically able and whenever the doors are open. But yet, how many times is it easy to make the excuse, oh, I won't go today, but I'll watch a sermon instead. You can't justify disobedience with good intentions. And that's exactly what Saul tried to do. A self-righteous heart, first of all, is selective in obedience, refuses to take responsibility for his actions. But number three, the third symptom of a self-righteous heart is that he refuses to admit he's wrong, even when confronted with the truth. Notice verse 16. It says, then said Samuel unto Saul. So that Saul has made his excuse. He said, we're going to worship God with it. Then said Samuel unto Saul in verse 16, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. He said unto him, say on. And Samuel said in verse 17, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? The Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Samuel wasn't fooled with the excuses. The deflections, blaming others, the good intentions. Samuel cut through that and said, doesn't matter. You still disobeyed God. You disobeyed the voice of the Lord. And notice Saul's response in verse 20. He digs in even more. He says, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. You can hear him in your mind's eye as that ratchets up the intensity. He's like, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. He says, and I've gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Even in his own statement, he's contradicting himself. He refuses to admit he is wrong, even when confronted with the truth. Samuel said, you disobeyed. And yet Saul dug in more and said, no, I haven't. And here's proof. Well, the proof he was showing was proof that he had disobeyed. Well, we look at that and we say, what in the world would cause a person to be so insistent that they are right when they're clearly being shown that they have disobeyed? And the answer is, it's self-righteous pride. Self-righteousness makes you the authority in your life instead of the Word of God. And Saul tried to convince Samuel that he did what was right, that he was right, and that he had done it. But Samuel kept bringing him back to the point. It's like, no, God said this. You did this instead. That's disobedience. If you refuse to acknowledge sin after God exposes it in your life, it doesn't make it go away. Matter of fact, it increases your accountability to God for it. And God gives us warnings in His Word that if you harden your heart in rebellion against God when He exposes sin in your life, you are setting yourself up for destruction. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1, the Bible says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck." So the one who hardens his neck as he's reproved repeatedly, that person shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. A heart of self-righteous pride is selective in obedience, refuses to take responsibility for actions, refuses to admit he's wrong when confronted with the truth. But then notice verse 21, there's a change in tactics. Now a self-righteous heart tries to manipulate the narrative to make himself look good. Notice verse 21, Saul says again, "But the people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." Verse 22, Samuel reproves that again and says, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also hath rejected thee from being king." Notice verse 24. Now Saul says unto Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." When a self-righteous person can't convince others that they are right, they then shift tactics to try to save face in front of others, to try to insist on their righteousness. They manipulate the narrative to try to make themselves look good, even though they disobeyed. Notice what Saul does here in verse 21. He says again, "The people took it, they took the oxen, they took the chief things," but notice now he adds something in. He says, "They took the things which should have been utterly destroyed." So now he's admitting, at least there was something wrong, but he's saying, they did wrong, not me. He's giving concession to what Samuel said. It's as if he's admitting and saying, "Yep, you know, Samuel, you're right. Yes, it should have been destroyed, but they didn't do it. They didn't destroy it." He's still passing off the blame, but he gives just enough concession to try to make it sound good, try to make himself look good, but it's all to try to hide his self-righteous heart. At the end of verse 24, he says, "I did it because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Now he's changed in tactics again, saying, "I wouldn't have done it if it wasn't for the people. They made me do it. I was afraid of that. You know, they were pressuring me to do it. They were the ones trying to get me to do it." Saul said, "I did it because I feared them. If it wasn't for them, I wouldn't have disobeyed." But as the king, this was absolutely untrue. He had complete authority on that battlefield. He was the leader of all that was done. He was the one that gave the commands what to do and what not to do. And so Saul willfully disobeyed God's word. He wasn't forced to do it. He wasn't manipulated into it. The Bible says he would not do it. It was a choice of his will. So self-righteous pride, excuse me, is selective in his obedience. A self-righteous person refuses to take responsibility for his actions. A self-righteous person refuses to admit he's wrong when confronted with the truth. A self-righteous person tries to manipulate the narrative to save himself. But also, the next point, a self-righteous person tries to get others to excuse his sin. Verse 25, Saul says, after he's tried to twist the tactics and say, you know, the people made me do it, I was forced to do it. Now he says in verse 25, now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. What's Saul doing? He's saying, just overlook it. Pardon my sin for, you know, just overlook it. It's not that big a deal. Overlook it with me and let's go worship the Lord together. Let's just act like it never happened. He tries to get others to excuse his sin. In essence, Saul is saying, you know what, Samuel, you're right. Yes, this was wrong, whatever, but let's just move forward. Put it behind us and just move forward. Not deal with it, just move forward with it. This is not true repentance. This is not true sorrow over sin. This is a person who instead is just trying to gloss over it as if it's no big deal. The thinking is, well, if others excuse it, you know, if we can move past it with everyone else, then I don't have to feel guilty about it. We just move forward with it as if it never happened and everything will be okay. No. Even if others did excuse it, God still saw it and did not excuse it. And so a self-righteous person will try to get others to excuse his sin. But then notice verse 26, and you kind of see a progression here as Saul goes through this. In verse 26, a self-righteous person or a heart that is full of self-righteous pride lashes out at others when they hold them accountable. Notice verse 26. Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Samuel, again, is insistent on the truth. It's like, Saul, you rejected God's word. You disobeyed God. I cannot just gloss over it and go on with you as if nothing ever happened. Notice verse 27. The Bible says, as Samuel turned about to go away, he, this is Saul, laid hold on the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. Now, it seems to be possible that Saul fell to his knees in front of Samuel, you know, as he's trying to get him to excuse, you know, as he says, you know, I have sinned, I've transgressed, you know, pardon my sin. Quite possible. The Bible doesn't say, but it would be logical that he fell to his knees to try to convince Samuel, but then as Samuel continued to insist on the truth and say, no, Saul, you disobeyed. The Bible says Samuel turned to go away from Saul. And as he did, Saul grabbed a hold of his garment. Now, the mantle here was like a long vest that went over their robe. And it would be held with a belt, but it was an overcoat, more like a vest type. And it would go almost to the ankle length, maybe not quite. And so the Bible says Saul grabbed hold of it, and as Samuel went to go away, it ripped. Not the action of someone who is repentant over their sins. Rather, this is the action of someone who's trying to force someone to see their point of view. And Samuel turned to Saul and said, just in the same way that you tore my garment, God has ripped the kingdom from you, and he will give it to someone else who will follow him and who will obey him. The truth is, when a self-righteous person can't convince others that they are right, and they can't manipulate the narrative and get others to accept it, or they can't get others to gloss over it and move forward with them, they will usually lash out at anyone who tries to hold them accountable. It may be physical, or it may just simply be verbal. But there's usually an attacking of the messenger who is simply saying the truth. The self-righteous heart, lastly, we see here in verse 24, in verse 30. A self-righteous heart will only admit he is wrong in order to try to avoid the consequences. Notice verse 30. This is at the end of all of this. Samuel said, the Lord has taken the kingdom from you. You've disobeyed him. You've turned your back on him. Verse 30, Saul said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. Verse 24, he said something similar when he said, I have sinned, I've transgressed, but turn with me that we can worship together. Saul only admitted he was wrong after he was told what the consequences were going to be. After God, through Samuel, said, okay, you rejected God, so God has rejected you from being king. That's not true repentance. That's an effort to apologize, to try to get out of the consequences for his action. And an apology to simply try to get what you want is not genuine repentance or sorrow over wrongdoing. Saul only admitted he was wrong, verse 30 said, to try to save his reputation in front of Israel. He said, I've sinned, but then he said, now honor me, I pray. Let me still look good in front of the nation of Israel. He said, in front of the elders and in front of Israel. You honor me in front of others. All he was concerned about was how others would see him. He didn't want to lose face. And so in order to save face and try to maintain his reputation, he admitted, but only to try to save his reputation, only to try to avoid the consequences. It's much like Pharaoh in Egypt. Before the nation of Israel was led out of bondage, God sent Moses to Pharaoh and said, God said, let my people go. And Pharaoh's response was, who is God that I should obey him? I'm not going to obey him, and I'm not going to let the Israelites go. Well, God said, okay, then because of your choice, he sent plagues on the nation of Egypt. And after each plague, Pharaoh would call for Moses and say, okay, I've sinned. That's enough. I'll let you go. Just make the plagues go away. Just make the consequences stop. And Moses would pray, God would take the plague away, and then Pharaoh, the Bible says, hardened his own heart and said, nope, changed my mind, not going to let you go. And every time, he only repented, he only apologized to Moses to try to get out of the consequences of the plagues that he was going through. And that's exactly what King Saul is doing here. That Saul is only admitting what is necessary to try to get out of the consequences. The symptoms of a self-righteous heart are not very attractive at all. A self-righteous heart is selective in his obedience. A self-righteous heart refuses to take responsibility for his own actions, refuses to admit he's wrong when confronted with the truth, tries to manipulate the narrative to make himself look good, tries to get others to excuse his sin, and lashes out at others when they hold him accountable. And then as a last resort, will only try to confess to try to avoid the consequences. Those are the symptoms, but God also gives us the results of this type of heart. Notice verse 15, what Saul says here. In the middle of the verse, almost to the end, when he says the people spared the amount, or they spared the best of the sheep, the oxen, he said, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. Notice verse 21, he repeats it again, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Notice verse 30. Turn again with me, he says at the end of the verse, turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. Saul doesn't say my God. He says, Samuel is your God. And this reveals probably the scariest result of a self-righteous heart. And that is the fact that a heart that is full of self-righteous pride cannot have fellowship with God. A self-righteous heart has no personal fellowship with God. It is impossible, the Bible says. Why? Because when I am full of my own self-righteousness, what I think is right, I have made me the God of my life. I have made what I think the authority in my life instead of God and His Word. And the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5 that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. James chapter 4 verse 6 repeats the same thing. God resisteth the proud but giveth grace unto the humble. This resisting is not just a passive, I just won't pay attention to you. No, this is an active resisting where there can be no fellowship, no close relationship at all. There is a wall. There is something that is hindering you, separating you from God. There is no possibility of fellowship when your heart is full of self-righteous pride. That's why God says multiple times in the Gospels, Mark chapter 10, verse 15, He says, "Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter therein." It takes humility to come to God in faith and say, "I'm a sinner. I need salvation. I need to be forgiven of my sins because I can't do it anymore." If you're self-righteous, you think you can do it. You think you have all the answers. You're trusting in your good works, or you're trusting in your ability to be a good person, or your church attendance, or whatever it is. You're trusting in something else that you can do. But God says that is not what will get you into the kingdom of heaven. That is not what will give you salvation. It is only humility and humbling yourself as a little child. Childlike faith that simply says, "I'm going to take God at His word and trust Him, not what I can do." A self-righteous heart has no fellowship with God. But also we see in this chapter that a self-righteous heart drives away those who care about you the most. Verse 34 and 35, God ends this chapter and says, Samuel went up to Ramah. That's where his house was. That's where he lived. And then it says, Saul went up to Gibeah. Verse 35, it says, and Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Saul's pride, his self-righteousness, drove Samuel away, the one who cared about him the most. The Bible says he was grieved for him in verse 10, that it grieved Samuel. He cried unto the Lord all night. And here in verse 35, it says Samuel mourned for Saul. He didn't stop loving him. He didn't stop caring for him. But Saul's pride drove him away. In the same way, pride in our own hearts and lives drives a wedge between us and those who care about us the most. And if left without being resolved, it will eventually drive them away completely. It's interesting, in chapter 16, verse 14, we see from that point on, King Saul began to live a miserable existence. He had no peace. He was always suspicious of everyone around him. He isolated himself from others. But the root of it was his self-righteous pride. Now, as we've looked at this message here this morning, There's more that we could say, but I want us to consider the points that have been said. As we conclude, I want you to pause for a moment here. It's very tempting with a message like this to try to look around at others and see, well, that person needs it, or that person needs it, or that's who needs to listen. Don't do that. If you're doing that today, that's yet another indication of self-righteousness in your heart. But the purpose of this message, as I said at the beginning, is not for us to judge and condemn others, but for us to transparently examine our own hearts in light of God's word and ask God to show us, is there any indication of this type of self-righteous pride in my heart? A heart of pride and self-righteousness is dangerous because it separates us from God. Separates us from those who care about us. As I said before, self-righteousness will keep you from heaven and from accepting God's gift of salvation. But if you are a child of God, self-righteousness is still a possibility in your own life. And your self-righteousness will separate you from fellowship with God and from fellowship with others. In continual rebellion and disobedience to God's word will bring God's chastening hand of discipline on your life. Not because he hates you, but because he loves you. Amen. The Bible tells us whom God loves, that's the one that he chastens. He disciplines, he corrects to bring them back to the truth, to what is right. Because God loves us too much to leave us in our sin and in our own self-righteous pride. But just as we said before, God has done everything possible. He's given us his word. He's given us this diagnostic tool to examine our hearts and lives. The question is now, what are you going to do with the truth that you've heard? It's still your choice. Will you continue in self-righteousness and pride? Or will you humble yourself before God and submit to his word in your life? This message is not one that I deliver lightly. Because there was a period of time in my own life for a number of years I was living exactly like King Saul in this chapter. I don't say that proudly. I don't say that to lift myself up in any way. But my heart was controlled by my own self-righteousness, just like King Saul here, in these exact same ways. I was always right. No one could tell me otherwise. I was a master at spinning things to make myself look good and make others look bad. I was a master at deflecting the blame onto others. And the sad thing it was cloaked in spirituality. I was still preaching, I was still teaching the word of God, but my heart was full of self-righteousness and pride. I had no personal fellowship with God, and it was destroying and hurting the ones that I loved the most. And the sad thing was, I couldn't see it, because pride was blinding me to the fact that it was there. And it took a house fire, losing almost everything that we had, everything that I was trusting in and looking to, before God got a hold of my heart and tore down the facade of self-righteousness and showed me that I was living for self and not him. Truth is, if you are a child of God, you will either humble yourself before God or God will humble you through chastening and discipline. But it doesn't have to be that way. You can choose today to humble yourself before God and submit to His word. You can choose to live in obedience to Him. Will you do that? Let me beg you, please do that. If you don't know Christ as your Savior today, would you please humble yourself before God and accept His gift of salvation today? Let's close in prayer.